So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. And I do ask that you'd give us insight to what your word says. Help us to see some very unique things about the Bible in that Jerusalem is the focus of attention. And I pray you'd help us to see that. That is another proof that the Bible is in charge. Help us to understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Zechariah 12. Many of the prophets, obviously, are futuristic in their mindset, as the Bible is. And the first verse starts with creation, and then verse 2 jumps right into the second coming. And everything starting at verse 2 all the way through the end will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the number one doctrine of the Bible, the most important doctrine. That's the big day on God's calendar. The big day on our calendar would be Calvary. That's when we get born again. But the big day on God's calendar is when His Son is honored and to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the big day on His calendar. So, Zechariah chapter 12, remember that Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi are what are known as the post-captivity prophets. And Zechariah may have, as a younger child, heard Jeremiah in Jerusalem. He'd had to be pretty young in order for them to crisscross over. It's interesting that Matthew 27, verse 9, mentions something that Jeremiah said, but Zechariah wrote it. And in Matthew 27, it's spoken of by Jeremy the prophet, but it was written by Zechariah the prophet. So there's some crossing in some of these prophets. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. I wonder if that's changed for the church today. No, it's still Israel. The word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens. Okay, originally, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. And then he split the heavens on day two of the creation where he separated them. Okay, and according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, we have what's called the third heaven, which is the throne of God. So he stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. So all that back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Okay, the idea of him stretching forth the heavens, a good cross-reference is Isaiah 44, verse 24. And that's how the Bible starts off. Right off the bat, creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so that's where it starts. There's no argument with it. There's no evolutionary theory. And Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Okay, so that's the creation of Genesis 1. He lays the foundation of the earth, where he mentions the earth has seven pillars. And then below the earth, you have the nether parts in under the earth. Under the earth itself, you have hell. In the Old Testament, had Abraham's bosom. You've got the place of the prison for the fallen angels. Okay, and then the third thing he mentions, he formeth the spirit of man within him. Okay, and the spirit of man in the Bible is portrayed as breath. So when a man breathes his last breath, that's when the spirit leaves. A person can be, quote, brain dead according to science, but some have recovered from that. It's when that last breath goes out. That's death, where the spirit departs the body. James 2:25, the spirit departs the body's death. And then Genesis 35:18, the soul departs the body. That's death. And Paul calls it a departure in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you go to any airport, you have the arrival gate and the departure gates. And at the departure gates, you'll see tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate, you'll see tears of joy. So at the departure gate down here, the departure gate, tears of sorrow. When the saint is in the heavens, the departure or the arrival gate, tears of joy. But he forms the spirit of man within him. Genesis chapter 2, when he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And what God did is he breathed a miniature replica of himself. Where that being Adam had a free will where he could reject his creator. Which we know that that's in essence what he did when he partook of the tree of the forbidden fruit. So forms a spirit, and then cross-reference with that is Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, where it mentions, you know, how does God form the bones in the womb? Okay, of a mama? When a mama's with child, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And so there's a lot of things you can't figure out. You know, some people say, well, if I don't understand it, I don't believe it. Well, okay, explain a cell phone. People, they have faith in a lot of things that they don't understand. And so, you know, to understand how life is created inside the womb is a miracle of itself. Just an amazing thing. And God has the capability and has done it in four different ways of making a man or woman. One, he made a man out of nothing, Adam. Two, he made a woman out of a man all by itself. That would be Eve. He made a man out of a woman without a man involved. That's Jesus Christ. And of course, the majority of all of us here got life through a man and a woman. Okay, and so God does it all these different ways. And so a man thinks he's smart when he's trying to get in the test tube to create life. And now he's trying to cross, you know, all this amazing stuff where, you know, on the dark side, the fallen angel is trying to cross a man with a woman with an animal and make a machine out of it. You know, you get into the dark side, and what they're doing is they're trying to create something that's greater than God. And it ain't going to happen. So verse 1, he starts in Genesis 1. And then verse 2, he goes right into the second coming of Christ. Okay, and verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Why is it? Of course, this year we know Obama is going to try to get some peace agreement so he can develop a legacy. They all do it. All of them do it. Every time, the last year of their administration, oh, we need to get a piece. Of course, somebody lost their golf ball. Or is that a baseball? And so, always trying to do that. Jerusalem. There are four big, large international religions that are trying to dominate or get control of Jerusalem. The Jews, the Muslims, the Catholics, and the Satanists. And for Satanists, Jerusalem is a focal point of power for them. The Satanists now has the Kabbalah going on. The apostate Jews that have dominated that culture. Okay, and that's a big thing. And that's just another form of Satanism. But those, why aren't they all so concerned about Salt Lake City or Lowell, Indiana? Oh, we understand why. I mean, why is it Jerusalem? Why is it a nation that's not one-fourth the size of Indiana, Israel? Not one-fourth the size of Indiana, a focal point in world history. That's because of the Bible. Jerusalem. Now, what he's going to do here in verse 2, He's going to take Jerusalem, the Holy One of Israel, and that's God using a political statement and rubbing it in the face of the United Nations. Over and over it says it about Holy One of Israel. It doesn't say the Holy One of Ishmael, it's of Israel. And that's a political statement by God. So he's going to take Jerusalem, and it's called a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Okay, the they, in that context, as we keep reading, will be all world nations. All world nations will gather up against Jerusalem. Now, the ringleaders will be 10 revised Roman nations surrounding Jerusalem, 5 of the Eastern Roman Empire, 5 of the West Roman Empire, all Muslim nations today. And the reason why the Muslim culture, Brother John just sent me something about this. There's a doctrine is Islamic faith that if you migrate to another country, that is another way of getting a reward of heaven in eternity. And this is why the migration of Muslims, where they're willing to do that all over the world, and of course this is fulfilling Bible doctrine because the mode of death in the tribulation time period will be by beheading. And we of course know what religion, you know, likes to do that. And so this is why they're migrating in all cultures around the world, okay, especially like in Australia, Europe, and the United States. Those are the big three that they're really migrating to. So it's a cup of trembling. It's from Jerusalem. Now here where we step in with Jeremiah, if you would go to Jeremiah 25, and he writes about this also. A cup of trembling. And what he's talking about is that people will be afraid to help and aid and comfort in any way Jewish people in the tribulation time period. During World War II, the Tin Boom family, the Dutch family that helped out many Jewish people. In the tribulation time period, if they get caught doing that, they will get hacked to death. They won't put them in a concentration camp. They'll hack them to death right on the spot. Okay, Jeremiah 25, you'll see that he mentions the 70-year captivity in verse 12 and 13. Okay, so there's the 70 years of Babylon. So this is going to happen after, many thousands of years after Babylon. So you have Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome are the international powers. But Jeremiah is writing about something further in the future, all nations, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand. God's angry. He is mad at the Jewish people for Calvary when they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And God said, okay, I'm going to do that. So the Daniel 70th week will be God's wrath upon the nation of Israel. At the end, it's God's wrath on the world. Take the wine of the cup of this fury at my hand and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So these nations will be at the end of the tribulation where they are coming against Jerusalem and God is getting them all together under the United Nations and he's going to strike a match. He's going to torch all of them. Verse 16, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad, crazy, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, the cup of God's wrath, and made all the nations to drink on whom the Lord hath sent me, to wit Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation. Okay, the word desolation is a capital D in Isaiah 62, because Israel will be desolate. And astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. And then he starts naming the nations. Egypt, that's all Muslims. Verse 20, all the mingled people. That's strange. Mingled people. if you're going to use doctrine on that, probably fallen angels cohabiting with women. And all the kings of the land of Uz. Does that name ring a bell as you're reading through the Bible? Uz, not Oz, as in Wizard of Oz. That was a counterfeit of the Bible. That was a mockery of the Bible. Follow the yellow brick road. When you get there, you get nothing but a bunch of hot air. And that's a mockery of God. It's Uz. That's where Job was. Land of Uz. Job, the book of Job has 42 chapters. That's matches 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job is in Uz. That is modern-day Jordan, maybe the northern part of Saudi Arabia. It's a place where they're known for wisdom in the Bible. Teman, the firstborn son of Eliphaz, or of Esau. Eliphaz the Temanite. He was one of the three guys that was a bad counselor to Job about his overcoming of his disease and everything. So we have Egypt. We have the Philistines. That's Gaza, Gaza Strip. Ashkelon, Azar, Ezza, and Ekron. The remnant of Ashdod, that's all down there in the Gaza Strip area. Edom, Moab, that's Jordan. And the children of Amnon, that's Jordan. And the kings of Tyrus, that's coming up by Lebanon. Kings of Zidon, kings of the island. Dedan and Tema and Buz. Dedan is also associated with Arabia. That's verse 24, the kings of Arabia. This is Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai is located. Saudi Arabia. And then it says, in all the verse 25, and all the kings of Zimri, the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and 26, all the kings of the north. So that will be Lebanon, Turkey, Iran, and we throw in Iraq if we want. These are all the nations, all these Muslim countries surrounding Israel are going to come against Israel. 200 million man army easily attained when you have 1.5 billion Muslims throughout the world. So this is them coming after Jerusalem. This is why Daniel's 70th week is called Jacob's Trouble in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Now this cup of trembling, this idea of Jerusalem being laid siege was predicted by God. This was warned to the nation of Israel by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is called the Song of Moses. Many of the songs in the Bible will be songs about the second coming. But this one, I'm sorry, the Song of Moses is Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy 28. So Deuteronomy 32 is a Song of Moses, but Deuteronomy 28... we have 68 verses. The first 14 are positive. The first 14 are basically, if you obey me, then I'm going to give you these blessings. So he has 14 positive verses. And then in verse 15, all the way to the end, it's nothing but negative. And he warns them that if they do not obey, then all these curses are going to take place. Verse 52 is where we'll start picking it up, about these curses on Israel. And anybody that reads history knows that this has happened to Israel. Deuteronomy 28. Did I not say that? Okay. I'm on 28. We're in 28. 32 is the Song of Moses. Okay, 28:52. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates. So a siege is set around the nation and the city. Until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Okay, this historically was recorded in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20. When Babylon surrounded Jerusalem for 18 months, people starving to death, and the mothers gave birth to a dead preemie baby, Nine inches long, and she turned around and ate it because she starved to death. That was warned by Moses 900 years before it took place. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. Historically, Babylon. Doctrinally, tribulation. Verse 54, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall live. Micah says you can't trust anybody. You can't trust family, can't trust your wife, can't trust your parents, can't trust anybody. Verse 55, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in him in the siege, and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward her husband and of her bosom, and toward her son and toward her daughter. What, they're hungry, they're starving to death. And toward your young one that cometh from out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Historically, Babylon, Jeremiah watched this. Make those your life verses, huh? How about that? Sign our Bible, you know, something like that. But that's reality. You know, people say we're so cultured. No, when you have advanced technology, it just makes it easier to kill people. Okay, and so that's the siege. Now, historically, it was Babylon, but doctrinally, it's tribulation time period. So Zechariah 12, verse 3. And in that day, okay, when you ever see that in the Old Testament, it's associated with the second coming, tribulation, second coming. That day is a reference to the Lord's day, reference to the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial time period. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it, okay, people that feel sorry and try to have some empathy towards the Jewish people, the righteous of the tribulation because of their suffering, like the Ten Boom family, what's going to happen to them? All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. They'll be hacked up. Just like you can see pictures of this in most Muslim cultures, where they'll hack them up, cut their head off, and put on a fence post. So people can just walk right by and bear warning. Another 12 feet, another fence post, another head, another fence post, another head. That kind of cut them up. Okay, and it says, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So everybody's getting together against them, but there's some that still hold to some sympathy. That will be the sheep of Matthew 25 when the judgment of the nations takes place, where they said the sheep, where the Lord says, come into my kingdom, inherit my kingdom. That's people that will at least try to help out the Jewish or the righteous during the tribulation. If they get caught, when they get caught by the Antichrist, they will be cut to shreds because they'll be trying to sell the Jewish boys and girls, the girls for a wine, okay, and the boys or whatever for a prostitute, something like that, Joel writes about. And this is nothing new. The Muslims of Saudi Arabia do this today. The super rich of Saudi will send people down into the Sudan, and they'll find some of these young girls, Christian girls, and they'll kidnap them and bring them to Saudi and use them for perverted means. This is not surprising. The news media won't discuss it. They won't write about it because they're not there to give us the truth. The news media's agenda is to manipulate to their agenda. So Jerusalem, the focal point of world history, becomes a burden. Everybody's going to get tired of this. They don't know what to do about it. They can't do anything about it. The Antichrist is going to be killing them right and left. He's going to be killing them in a Jewish temple. He's going to be eating them. He is going to be drinking their blood in a sacrifice. I mean, this is what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. And the world as a body of people will revel in this. Okay, so that's verse 3. Verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. So the horse in the cavalry is coming back in play. Where in those places, you know, they can get places with a horse and his rider better. But the Lord God now is going to fight, because it's second coming, for Israel. In that day, said the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. This is in Megiddo. This is Revelation 16. You'll see the Old Testament spelling of Megiddo down in verse 11, the last word of Zechariah 12, verse 11. Now, when the Lord gets in a fight, he's going to win. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes down in his chariot and can shoot flames out a couple miles out, he lands on Mount Sinai down in Saudi Arabia. He comes straight north up the King's Highway. And as he's coming up the King's Highway, he is torching them troops as he goes, and he crosses over the Jordan River right into the land of Megiddo, Armageddon, and he's going to be torching them and killing them and frying them, and their blood is going to come up to the horse's bridle. Okay, that's the great truth of the Bible, what Jesus Christ is going to do. And so this is going to encourage the Jewish people. Verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. If you hold your finger here and go to the smallest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah, right before Jonah. Obadiah has 21 verses, and he foretells this idea about Israel at the end of the tribulation, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, and he is going to allow the Jewish armies, soldiers, to be like fire, and the Muslim soldiers to be like stubble, and they're going to torch them. Okay, Obadiah verse 17, and upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Okay, and this is Edom. This is south of the Dead Sea. Okay, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the earth below sea level. And Isaiah wrote an entire chapter about this, Isaiah 34. He wants everybody on earth to know this. What does he want us to know? That the lava below the Red Sea is going to ooze up, and that is going to turn into a lake of fire that's going to be visible during the millennial time period, and the Jews will be torching the Edomites. Ezekiel chapter 35 has an entire chapter about this, where the Edomites, or the Muslims, have envied the Jews for years and want to kill them, and God is going to defend the Jews at the end of the tribulation. During the tribulation, he's going to be wailing on the Jews, you know, his wrath upon the Jews. But at the end of the tribulation, he is going to save the Jewish remnant. And then they are going to conquer the Edomites, and the Edomites are going to be pretty well obliterated, because Malachi says that Edom is a dragon of the wilderness. And God, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. That's why you get such crazy behavior coming out of this Muslim culture, the Saudi Arabian culture, is because it says Edom is a habitation of dragons, devils. They're infested. Okay, and that's infested down there, and this is why they get this kind of behavior. Okay, and so this is all Bible prophecies. So verse 6, at the end of the tribulation, God is going to allow the Jews to defend themselves. Okay, verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Jerusalem. So the house of David, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, Luke chapter 1. In that day, again, second coming, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. David killing Goliath. David killing the lion, the bear. So the feeble ones are going to get strength like David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And the way the pattern going is the United States, that's including all nations. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So what's he going to do? If you're in Zechariah, go backwards to the next book, starts with a Z, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. This is where the United Nations gets their name or their title of their group, the United Nations Assembly. They get it from the Bible, unbeknownst to them. And they also take a portion of Isaiah 2 verse 4 and put it on a statue out front about turning their swords into plowshares. That ain't going to happen until the Lord sets up his kingdom. Okay, Zephaniah 3 verse 8. This is a Bible prophecy of the United Nations over 2,500 years ago. And it says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. They call it United Nations Assembly. Why? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's that flames coming out of his chariot, torching them. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they are restored, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Powerful verse. Who's talking here? Well, verse 1, the word of the Lord. Verse 1, saith the Lord. Jehovah Witness Bible will say Jehovah. So how do they handle Jehovah saying in verse 10, they'll look upon me whom they pierced? Well, they change it, of course. The JW Bible, the twin sister of the NIV, states, they'll look upon the one whom they pierced. And that's how they get around that, because a devil led them to do that. So obviously, the Lord of verse 1 is the Lord that's on Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. God manifests in the flesh. So the spirit of grace and of supplications will be given to the Jews at the end of the tribulation time period, when they're restored to the millennial reign, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Oh, so the Jews were a part of it. When Mel Gibson produced his Roman Catholic movie called The Passion of the Christ, he was going to try to use that passage of, that the Jews said, let his blood be upon us and our children. But the Anti-Defamation League put so much pressure on him that you're going to make people call the Jews Christ killers again, that he backed off on that. Now, granted, the Jews were the instigators, or the Pharisees were the instigators. The Romans fulfilled the task. But obviously it was our sins that put him on Calvary. Okay, but yet in this context, it's the Jews that is going to look upon me whom they pierced. So look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. So they're repenting, getting right with God. And it says, it shall be in bitterness for him, and as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is the firstborn of God, Jesus Christ. In that day, second coming, shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the morning of Hadah Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And if you go back to 2 Chronicles 35, you'll see that there's child sacrifices being taken place in that place. A king, Second Chronicles, chapter 35, verse 24. Okay, this is the death of Josiah, So before that would be Manasseh. Manasseh was the character that had child sacrifices going on. 2 Chronicles 35, 24, this is when Josiah died, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, verse 25. Josiah was the last great king that Judah had, where they had a great revival. And unfortunately, in this chapter, he died a premature death because he refused to listen to the prophet, where he got involved in a fight that he shouldn't have been involved in. And Josiah is a good man, but he had a terrible death right here. Okay, and so the mourning that takes place, this is in the Valley of Megiddo. In the New Testament, that's called Armageddon. Okay, so it's going to be weeping and crying. And then verse 12, and the land shall mourn. Every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. So interesting, you got those two mentioned. And the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. So interesting, he throws in Shimei. He's the guy, if it's the same character, or at least the lineage, he's the one that cursed and swore at David because of Saul's death. Nathan is the one that warned David about Bathsheba, or after the fact, warned about being judged by God. And then verse 14, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So from verse 11 down to verse 14, this is the nation of Israel. This is a Jewish remnant at the end of the tribulation time period, where they recognized, we killed our Messiah. How did we miss that? How did we miss that? And they're weeping because of their death, because of their instigation of killing their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then shortly thereafter, then they're restored to the kingdom and they have great joy. It's just like Israel during the tribulation time period is referred by Jesus in John 16 to be like a woman in travail. A woman in travail is crying, pain, emotions. And then after the baby's born, joy comes out. Okay? And this is the birth of a nation, where Israel as a nation of people are born again as a nation. Isaiah 66 writes about it. But before it, they've got the pain, the sorrow of the tribulation. And then they're born as a nation. And then the earth gets born again during the millennial time period. And then Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. And then everything resorts right back to before the fall of Adam. Except that the people in the millennial time period still have to deal with their fallen Adamic nature. They still have to deal with that. No more devil, no more worldly system, but they still have to deal with their Adamic nature. Okay, so that's Zechariah 12. I didn't know if I was going to get through all of it, but we made it through. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray, ask that you'd help us to rejoice in the fact of your great promises. And that your coming draweth nigh. And Lord, we, like the last prayer in the Bible says, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we do pray that that would come very, very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.